Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I had a professor at seminary who liked to stress that a pastor's whole job is to prepare people for death, which I thought was an unnecessarily morbid job description. But there is some truth to it. We all have to face death unless our Lord returns first, and it's what we receive at this church that will give us the power to face it with courage and confidence and peace. Death is the wages of sin, but your sins are gone. They're washed away by the blood of your Lord Jesus. Hell is separation from God, and this will never, ever happen to you, because Jesus has sworn by his own suffering for you that he will be with you always, that neither death nor life will separate you from the love of God found in your Savior. He has united you to himself so thoroughly that what belongs to him belongs to you. And he lives. He lives forever. So you will live forever. God has already suffered death in your place. It's no claim on you. So don't fear it. Don't fear hell. Hell's afraid of you because you are one with Christ. And Christ has broken down its gates and made an open mockery of it. It's for the world. It's for unbelievers to fear death and hell. Don't you be afraid of it. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Jesus, the author of all life. So when the devil tempts you to fear death or to fear even the possibility that hell could be your portion, set your Jesus before your eyes, your brother, and see if there is any fault with him or if the devil can find any fault with him. Consider whether your Lord Jesus fears death, whether hell could possibly have claim on him. He is yours, and he will have you in his heaven. He gave you himself in your baptism, and he's jealous for you. He feeds you with his own body and blood, so that within you the God who is the source of all life. So you can confess with the psalmist, I shall not die, but live, and proclaim the works of my Lord. So, yes, it is the pastor's job to prepare you to face death. But a much more accurate description of the pastor's office is to prepare you to face life. That is, to live well, a good life, now in this world and forever in the world to come. And that's what Jesus prepares you for. And ironically, the foundation of living the good life is learning not to fear death. The world lives in fear of death because they don't know Jesus who conquered it. We've seen this clearly in the last few months with the corona scare. People terrified, willing to give up their freedoms if only they don't die. We shouldn't let Independence Day pass by without remembering that men were more than happy to die to win us our freedoms, and in particular, the right to worship the one true God, because they recognize that there are things worse than death. In fact, there are things worth dying for. And here, this church, worshiping at this church, receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, that is worth dying for. Pray God for our nation, that he give us leaders and citizens who know this and would die to protect us and our children from losing our God-given right to worship our Lord Jesus as he commands. Now, the world fears death, and it's no way to live life. What a horrible feeling to think everything just ends in death and to put all your hope in this sinful world. I suppose that's the type of feeling that might lead pampered young communists to tear down statues of men who risked their lives to win them their freedom. But to live well is to live knowing that life with God never ends. To know that even if things go badly and you suffer in this life, which you most certainly will, God is only preparing you for an infinitely better life in the world to come. You don't need to fulfill your bucket list. You'll do it all, and you'll do it better in the resurrection. God has promised it. The creation groans, waiting for the new world. When we saints are all cleansed from our sins forever And the world is finally as it should be, rid of thistles and sin alike. So how much more, if the world groans for this, should we look forward to what our God promises us? The rocks and the mountains and the rivers groan for the new world. Why would we be anything but excited, even in our sufferings, to think of the life of the world to come? God has never failed us. He never will. And when our spirit groans for the eternal life that he promises, it doesn't fear death. No, it lives life. And this is how we need to see Jesus' teaching today. He is telling us how to live the good life. Be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. Forgive. Don't condemn. Don't judge according to your preferences. But let God judge with his word. That is living the good life. Now, the greatest joy any of us has ever experienced is receiving the mercy of our Father in heaven. He is so generous to us. He forgives us by giving up his own son. He pitied the very people who deserve his anger. He calls us his children. He looks past our faults. He deals with us kindly and patiently. He not only forgives us, but he gives us everything that we have. And since this is our joy, our Father's mercy on us, our lives are not happy unless we are merciful like our Father. And there are two ways this happens. First, we learn to simply overlook little annoyances and sins in the people around us. So much suffering, so many marriages hurt, so many relationships broken, so many families turned against each other because people won't just wink at silly little offenses. He looked at me the wrong way. She never texted me back. He forgot to call me. She always thinks she's right. He's stubborn, so on and so on. Of course you're going to get annoyed with people. People are sinners. They sin. What did you expect? And in these little cases, you can let it go. You can just forgive it and never mention it. With little things, you don't even need to confront it. Just cover up your neighbor's shame, and you'll be happy. Because to be merciful is to be like your Father, and your Father is pure happiness. So think of the father of the prodigal son. Of course, the big sin has to be confronted. The son stole all of his father's money, practically speaking, and he wasted it and ran away from home. That sin has to be confronted. But when his son comes back, sorry for running away, and the sin is confronted and it's forgiven, the father doesn't pick on the trivial things. He doesn't even mention it. He doesn't point out the fact that his son smells like pig and is filthy dirty. Instead, he covers it up. He just embraces his filthy child, and he gets his odor on himself. He's fine with just covering it up. But there are sins, and there are offenses that just can't be ignored. They're too big, and they have to be confronted. But even here, even in confronting these big sins, Jesus teaches always to confront them with the goal of forgiving. Forgive as you have been forgiven. This is the greatest virtue a Christian can possibly possess. It's God's glory to forgive, and he lets us share in it by forgiving others. Look at Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery, lied to his father, saying he was dead. Joseph spent years in slavery in a foreign land, alone. He spent years in prison, all because of the wicked sin of his brothers, robbed of so much joy because of their selfish jealousy. And when he confronts his brothers, when he has every right and all authority to punish them, he forgives without condition. And I hope you see why we need to read these stories to our children. You won't find a better model of Christian virtue than Joseph. And his greatest quality, above his good looks, above his wisdom, his power, his patience, his greatest quality is his mercy. You won't find that in the Disney shows. Joseph forgives, and that's living the good life. The thing about forgiving, too, is that it's rarely a one-time thing. I can't tell you how many times I've come to this altar mourning a sin that God has already forgiven years ago, but I needed to hear it again, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is why the psalmist has us pray, even when we are adults, and even years after some sin has passed by. forgive me the sins of my youth and my many transgressions. And we see this again with Joseph. Joseph has already forgiven his brothers. That's what we, in the text this morning, the Old Testament lesson. He had already forgiven them years and years before. He's already embraced them years before and cried with them and shown his love and mercy to them, but they're still afraid. After years, the guilt comes back, and they need to hear it again. And so he says it again, freely and emphatically, just like God does for us every single time. So live the good life. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. You have received freely, so give freely. You admire your God for forgiving you, so let others admire your God when they see you forgive them. It's God's honor, make it yours. Now, Jesus describes this life, this Christian life, as a full one, one that's bursting and overflowing, as if there were an eternal spring of life impatient to explode into eternity. And that's what we have. We have boundless love from our God, boundless love and forgiveness to give to one another, and a boundless eternal life to live it out in. God grant it to us all, for Jesus' sake. In the name of Jesus, amen. Stand.